Our scripture this morning is found in Esther chapter 6. Esther 6. And we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 14. Now, some of y'all are going, wait, we sang Thanksgiving music today. Our bulletin is a Thanksgiving bulletin. Why aren't you preaching about Thanksgiving? Because I did that last week. And next week, I'll be starting a series on Advent. We will come out of Esther until after the beginning of the new year. But we're going to look at a very important topic today. When I say Providence, what do you think? How many of y'all are going, I know, it's the capital of Rhode Island. Okay, cool. Do you know why the capital of Rhode Island is named Providence? That's not the point of this sermon. But it's a great story. You should do some research on that. And Roger Williams, okay? We are here today because of Roger Williams and Providence. But again, that's a whole other story. What I want us to understand, we're going to see that God flips the situation in our chapter this morning. Haman expects that good things are about to come his way. But little does he know that he is going to, before sundown, be hung on the gallows that he just built to hang somebody else. Ooh, isn't there something about that and what we talked about in Sunday school this morning? Little did Satan know that he was about to get hung on the cross that he just built. Seems that there might have been something in what our brother read in Genesis this morning about that, where God was prophesying about what he was going to do in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of y'all had something happen this week that we might consider to be going through a rough patch? Your car wouldn't start, or you had a flat tire, or maybe something even worse. And you're going, boy, I just wish that hadn't happened. Providence, beloved. Providence. God is always working all things together for our good. That's not just my opinion. That comes from the very Word of God. God is always working all things together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning, with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, we just ask that as you illumine the heart and mind of the author of Esther, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. And that you would cause us to see your presence and your power at work in our lives. Father God, we love you so much. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, God loves us so much. Now, listen, beloved, I'm not a name and claim it. I'm not. Well, I am. I'll name the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim that as my only hope. All right? There's your name and claim it. But what I want to say to you this morning, as we conclude the Thanksgiving service, or season, some of y'all got excited when I said service. You're going, "Oh, surely he ain't done in 2 minutes." Don't get your hopes up. We might be here till next Thanksgiving. As we conclude the Thanksgiving season, God wants you to live to the fullness of life. Now, for some people, when I say the fullness of life, what they heard me say was a full bank account, and a full house, and a full driveway, and a full boat slip, and a full ski house. Listen, beloved, God wants our lives to revolve around Him and His blessings and the joy that He wants to bring to us. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am come that you may have my joy, that my joy may be complete in you." How much money did Jesus have in his pocket when he said that? He didn't have two coins to rub together. In fact, to be able to pay his taxes, he had to go fishing. Hello? He had to go fishing to catch the tax money out of the fish because his father provided it for him. Jesus wants us to have only the joy that he can bring. God wants our hearts stirred to live for him and to worship him. This world and the Haman that is going on within our own heart, we'll get to that in a minute. We've talked about it in the past, but we're going to get to it in a minute, conspires to get us to focus on getting the world to bow down to us, to make it all about us. For Haman is all about him. And we're going to see how dangerous that was in a few minutes too. For Haman, listen to me, it wasn't about the king. The king was just a tool. The king was just a pawn in Haman's life to get what he wanted. And I'm afraid that for an awful lot of people in contemporary Christianity, God is only a tool in their life to be able to get what they want. It's not about God. It's about what God can do for them. They consider Him to be a semi-doddering fool that they can go to and trick Him into giving to them what they want, when they want it, and where they want it. If you'd asked Mordecai back in chapter 2, if you'd have quoted Romans 8:28 to Mordecai back in chapter 2, you think he'd have been able to preach a sermon on it? He's sitting there with a decree of extermination on his head simply because he's Jewish. And you come to him. Please don't do this to folks, beloved. When somebody's going through a rough time, they know, listen, they know Romans 8:28. They don't need you to go, well, God broke your leg because all things work together for good. They don't need to hear that right now. Mordecai knew that God does all things. Mordecai absolutely believed in the providence of God. How do we know that? Because he said that when he talked to Esther. Who knows but that God has brought you to this place for such a time as this? That's providence, beloved. Esther didn't get herself there. In fact, when they went through the kingdom looking for a wife for the king, she didn't want to be a part of that. And yet there she was. God brought her to that place. And we're going to see after the first of the year how God worked that out in her life in chapter 7. What went on. But what I'm trying to say to you is that back in chapter 2, with that decree of extermination sitting on his head, Mordecai knows that God works all things together for good. But if you'd ask him, how's God going to do that? Mordecai would have said, I don't have a clue. I don't know how God's going to do it. I know He's going to, but I don't know how He's going to do it. Because all I see is a bunch of dead Jews. All I see is the extermination of me and my people. But I know that somehow God is going to bring deliverance for His people. In each of us, beloved, there is a Haman. Now, some of y'all are going, that was Haman that just said that. Hello? In each of us, there is a Haman that is more satisfied with the applause of the world than it is with the applause of heaven. Y'all understand, don't you? That when somebody walks down this aisle, or any aisle, we're not the only church in the world where you can get saved. We are the best church in the world where you can get saved, but we're not the only one. All right? That the angels in heaven shout for joy. And you know what? They don't even understand what just happened. The Word of God tells us that our salvation is something they desire to look into because they can never experience it. Men rejoice at the birth of a child even though we have no understanding of what just happened. And I think the average man would say it's something we don't desire to look into. We'll just let y'all have that little blessing. All right? But I'll pray for you, sweetie cakes. Yeah. But in each Christian, there is also the Queen Esther, a regenerated spirit made alive in Jesus Christ. Look what Paul tells us in Romans 8:16. He says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Could I ask you right now this morning in your heart to have a conversation with the Spirit? Now some of y'all are going, I didn't know you was that kind of Baptist. Can I tell you a secret? There ain't any other kind of Baptist. There ain't any other kind of Christian. If you can't have a conversation with the Spirit, can I tell you something? You ain't a Christian. Again, that's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. Because the Word of God says that the moment we are regenerated, the moment that we come to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our Master, that God puts the Holy Spirit, as it were, as an engagement ring on our finger, saying, that one is mine, and I will return for them. Could you have a conversation with the Spirit in your heart right now and ask the Spirit, are you testifying to me this morning that I am a child of God? If the Holy Spirit says, yes, you are, but we need to work on that, that's okay. But if the Holy Spirit, A, doesn't answer, hello. If there's just an echo when you ask that question, we're going to give you an opportunity to fix that this morning. Because the Spirit should be testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. See, I'm going to move on because I've been in my introduction for almost 20 minutes now. And we got to start shucking some corn. All right? Beloved, God works everything together for our good. That's what I want you to understand. Even the things that you would point to and say that's bad, that's good. Verses 1 through 10. After enjoying a sumptuous banquet, I would ask, how many of y'all, after a wonderful meal on Thursday, took yourself a nap? I would ask that. But I'd get all the men in trouble because we would raise our hands and the wives would go, you dad burn right you did. Well, I cleaned everything up. You would think that after this man had had a big, heavy meal and drunk him some wine, that he'd go back to the house and he'd go fast asleep. But he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. You see, beloved, the Spirit of God was gnawing at him saying, something's not right. Something's going on that needs to get fixed. You're getting used. Now, how many of y'all know when something's wrong, but you just can't put your finger on it? That's where Xerxes is. He knows something's wrong, but he can't put his finger on it. And so the king ordered the royal records to be brought to him. Now, let me tell you what this would be like. Have any of y'all, well, let's just use our library. What if I was to look at one of our children and say, I want you to go into the library and bring me a book. And they went in there and selected a book and opened it up for me. And I said, that's exactly what I needed to read. What are the odds that that would happen? See, the king, he couldn't sleep, and so he decides he's going to read a government document. That'll put you to sleep in a New York minute, beloved, if you've ever had to read one. All right? But he asked for a document to be brought to him, the records. And they bring the exact record. Now listen, this is a 5-year-old book. All of this happened 5 years ago, what's being read to Xerxes at this time. And they bring it and they read what happened. And as Ahasuerus had in his hands a book of the records of the chronicles of the people. Literally, a book of remembrance. A scrapbook, if you will. Did you know that God has a scrapbook and you're in it? Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. You know, one of the wonderful things about family gatherings at Thanksgiving and Christmas, at least for those of us with a little bit of snow on the roof, we look at pictures from Thanksgivings and Christmases gone past. And we look at maybe our child's first Christmas or the year we got them their first train set or something like that, and they're really excited about it. For those of y'all my age, the first motion pictures of us on Christmas morning always look like this. Because they had this big light bar for the movie camera that was brighter than the sun when they turned that thing on. And we like to look back at that scrapbook and remember God has this book of remembrance. And in it is the name of everyone who fears the Lord and esteems his name. Now, do I need to draw a parallel here, beloved? Can I tell you something? This is a book of remembrance. This is a book that records for us all that God has done, all that God is doing. This book is the story of one who gave his life for us. Our minds go back to what we have been looking at in Sunday school the last 2 weeks when Jesus hung upon the cross to pay the price for our sins. And there on that cross he died, not for himself, he died for us. And the whole thing is a tragic, senseless mistake. Unless that we understand that what is declared about him is true. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. He made him, God, made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what God wants in our life, beloved. Is for us to become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So anyway, here we are 5 years out from this event. And the king has come to understand that someone that needed to be rewarded. Let me ask you a question. Is God in charge of schedules? You better believe he is. How many of y'all remember Joseph? Remember what happened to him? He got thrown in prison by a false accusation to Mrs. Potiphar. While he was in prison, he befriended the baker of Pharaoh. Okay? And y'all remember, the baker got turned loose from prison. And Joseph is thinking what? I'm next. The baker is my friend and I helped him and I'm going to get out of prison. And he sure did. 2 years later. 2 years later. Why did God keep Joseph in jail another 2 years? Because that was the time that God had chosen for him to become the second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt. And God had selected a specific day for the Jews to leave Egypt in freedom for the first time in 430 years. Even the birth of Jesus, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came. Jesus is the only baby in the history of the world that was born exactly on time. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. A lot of people would have said, you know, 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Why didn't God speak then? Why didn't God send the Messiah then? Because it wasn't the fullness of time yet. Why didn't God send Jesus back during the ministry of Isaiah? I mean, Isaiah prophesied about him. Why didn't he come then? Because the fullness of time had not yet come. In the midst of a confused and troubled world, the believer, Psalm 31:15, is able to say, "My times are in your hand." That's the only thing that will help you make sense in this crazy world, beloved. My times are in your hands. Well, Haman shows up. He's just excited. How many of y'all were able to sleep on Christmas Eve when you were a youngin'? Man, you couldn't sleep at all. My parents would put Vaseline on the doorknob going into the living room. Keep me from being able to get in there because they knew I'd get up before they did. Haman is excited about what's about to happen. The queen is really interested in him. She's asking him to have a banquet with just him and her husband. He's been able to talk the king into allowing him to murder his mortal enemy. And he wants to start this day as early as he possibly can and make it last. He wants this day to last forever. Oh, it's going to be a sweet day. And so he gets up early, and I'd venture to say the Bible doesn't tell us, but I bet Haman didn't sleep very much that evening as well. So Haman gets up early, and he goes to the palace. And the king hears him wandering around out there, and he says, "Who's out there?" And the king's servant says, "Well, Haman's here." And the king says, well, bring him on in. Bring him on in. And he says, "Haman, let me ask you a question. If I needed to honor a man to the highest level, how would I go about doing that?" And Haman is just so full of himself. He goes, "Oh, he wants to honor me." And do you notice what he asked for? Do you notice what he says ought to be done? He says, "I want you to put your robe on your horse and your crown on my head." Do you understand something? Haman's view of honor was to experience the honor of his king, of the king himself. Let me tell you something about this. What was Satan's big problem? Satan wanted to experience the king's honor as the king himself. Same sin. He wanted to sit in the place of the king. Well, the king says, you got to love that. Have you ever seen somebody's countenance fall? I have a number of times. Okay? I know exactly what the Bible means when it says somebody's countenance fell, because I've watched it happen in somebody's life. Haman is just all grins. He is grinning like the Cheshire Cat, because he's got the king's attention and he's laid out for the king what he ought to do. And the king says, "Haman, that is an amazing idea. I want you to go do that for Mordecai." "Do what? Wait a minute, king. I thought I heard you say I'm supposed to go do that for Mordecai." "That's exactly what I said, Haman. I want you to go and give that kind of honor to Mordecai." Verses 11-14. As you can imagine, Haman's countenance has fallen. And he went out and did it. And he goes out and he says, "Here, put this robe on." Do you honestly think Haman is going to put that robe on Mordecai? "Here, put this robe on. Here, put this crown on. Get up on that horse." You better get up on that horse. All right, here we go. Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. And he's trying to get this over with as quick as he can. And he gets back and he can't stand to be in the king's presence any longer. And so he goes home mourning, crying, and his head is covered. And he expects Zeresh to come. Well, come here, sweetiekins. Let mommy make it all right for you. Come here, let me hold you and let me rub you back a little bit and it'll be all right. And Mordecai lays out the situation and instead of saying, here, let me comfort you, she says, if Mordecai is against you, you better get your affairs in order. That's what she's saying, you're going to die. You're going to die in front of him. And while she's saying, if Mordecai is against you, you better get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And there they were. To come take Haman away for what he didn't know at the time, but was his last meal. Once something he was looking forward to, now he's dreading it. Beloved, the flesh cannot change. It has to die. It has to die. Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, you got to do better, Nick. You got to do better. You got to learn to pray better. You got to do better. Jesus said, you must be born again. You got to start all over. The flesh must die. There is only one place where that can happen, beloved, and that is at the cross of Christ. And that's the purpose for which Jesus has entered your life. It is not just to give you a ticket for heaven, nor to give you an insurance policy against going to hell. It was to lay hold in your life of the satanic thing that rears itself against the authority of God and tear it out and deliver you from its power. And the glory of the gospel is that that's exactly what the gospel does. The power of evil has been broken. It is now up to us to appropriate the gospel, to live in the glorious liberty of the children of God. It is up to us to see that the providence of God has used everything that has happened in our lives up to this point in time for such a time is this. You are not here by accident this morning, beloved. If you are here and you have never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, would you come and acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior?